By way of reminder, we are told that the original readers of this epistle were men and women who were losing their hope and confidence in God. They were about to perish eternally. And so the writer of Hebrews has not only laid out for us the glories of Christ, but now he talks about what is faith. And so we would like to focus on first verse. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. But let us pray first. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given to us your revelation. You have spoken. And you also send forth your Spirit that we might hear and believe and learn from you, that we might all the more come and cling to Christ. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would, even this morning, teach us. Grant us to hear Christ speaking in the midst of his brethren, and send forth your Spirit to open our minds and our hearts to receive all that you have for us this morning. In Christ we pray. Amen. Faith is absolutely central and necessary for salvation. And it plays a central and key role, obviously, in the Bible. It is the men and women in the Bible who are men and women of faith that are approved of by God. And they are approved because they believe God. They're not approved because of what they do. They are approved because of whom they believe and what they believe. Abraham in Romans 4 is declared righteous because he believed that God was able to do that which he performed, or what God was able to do that which he had promised. So faith is key. Faith is central. There is no salvation apart from faith. The men and women of the Bible are approved because of their faith and not because of their works and their righteousness or their experiences, their ecstatic utterances or prophetic works, but because they believe. So that begs the question, what does it mean to believe? What is faith? It is only by faith that we can partake of the kingdom of God and enter in. And so the writer, writing a very pastoral letter, as we pointed out, stops after laying out this wonderful salvation that has been provided in Christ to simply define and to show us examples of what it means to believe. And he gives us a very short and straightforward definition in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, or the substance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. It's the evidence. Faith is the substance. It is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction, the very evidence of the things not seen. So I'd like to spend this morning unpacking that a little bit, and I'm going to do so by, first of all, starting out by telling what faith is not. Three things that faith is not. First of all, it's not an irrational leap of faith. Today, many people speak of faith as some type of irrational belief. There's no logic, there's no evidence, there's nothing tangible or objective or certain. It's just some type of personal, internal system that you want to believe to be true. It has no linkage to reality, no linkage to any evidences anywhere. It's just basically an opinion. But here we're told that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. There are real things that are hoped for, real things that we have conviction or evidence of. Faith is tied to real things, not some type of ethereal spiritual mirage. Like in John 17, Jesus prays, "Sanctify them in thy truth, for thy word is truth." Whatever it means to have faith, it's to believe real things with real evidences and real substance. Secondly, we're told that, very similar to the irrational truths, is the just personal beliefs that have no real evidence. For example, evolution. The vast majority of our country believes in evolution. There's no evidence for it. Oh, yes, I am aware that people trot out evidences for it, but we're going to give an interesting illustration of that in a few moments. But there's no evidence. There's no missing link. There's no no fossil record of something transmuting from one thing to another. There are people who believe that God is all loving and not a wrathful and judgeful God also, or a judging God. God is just love. Well, that's a great opinion to hold, I guess, but it's not from the Bible. It is certainly not even true. And these irrational beliefs or these personal beliefs all start inside of man. They start in his mind and his heart, his opinion. They start in here. They originate in man. And one preacher I was listening to preach on this very passage said that all of these opinions that originate in man are called by the Bible heresies. And isn't it interesting that even in the American church today, what the Bible calls heresy is now being paraded around as what it means to have faith. Let me give you one more example of what faith is not. It's not positive thinking. Many of you know of Robert Schuller in the Crystal Cathedral. And he would teach that you need to make a positive confession about things. And if you are sincere enough and you are positive enough, then your faith will mold reality for you. Well, faith is not a power. Faith is actually the absence of power. Faith is acknowledging that I have no power and I must rely upon someone else and something else other than self or any power that I have. So whatever faith is, it is not just irrational beliefs that are tied to nothing. They are not personal beliefs that are predicated upon false evidence. Nor is faith just some type of personal thinking, positive thinking that seeks to rearrange my world by saying I'm getting better and better, or it's getting better and better. I heard one pastor tell this story illustrating these types of personal beliefs or faith that starts in here and works out. He told the story of this woman whose son was desperately ill, and she went to the hospital where he was, and he was on the verge of dying. And she was greatly grieved, as any mother would be. And she stands in the room of the hospital, and she looks out the window, and she sees a bird bath and a bird in the bird bath flapping its wings. And the bird turns and looks at her briefly. And she turns and she says, "I now know my son will be all right, because the bird looked at me. And that was a message from God that my son would be all right." That's not faith, according to the Bible. That's just some internal belief system that found its origin in that woman. And that's what the Bible calls heresy. It has nothing to do with what the Bible's teaching. And to hold it forth as Christian or biblical or God's revelation or anything like that is to speak heresy. So what is true faith? First of all, we must remember that true faith is a gift. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Or as we had read for us earlier in Philippians chapter 1, 29, it has been granted to you. It has been gifted to you, literally, to believe. Whatever faith is, it doesn't find its origin in us. It is something given to us. It is something that is worked in us by someone and something outside of us. It originates in God. Faith is a gift that God gives. And you remember in John 6:45, it says, it is written that all who learn and are taught of the Father, come to me. Whatever faith is, it is a gift that God gives, and it's linked to what God the Father teaches and what He causes us to learn and to hear and to believe. In other words, it's always tied to divine revelation. Whatever faith is, hear this, is probably key to the whole message. It is always a gift of God that is tied to His own revelation. It's real, it's substantive, and it's tied to what God has to say. Now, in our definition in verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and conviction of things not seen. Whatever faith is, it is a gift of God, it's tied to revelation, but it may be tied to things that we may never personally experience. Abraham died without having received these things. Hebrews 11:13 says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, because they're promises about things hoped for. But they're real things, tied to real evidences. It is something that God works in us, and He is always tied to His speaking, His revealing, His word. And so, false faith originates in man. Biblical faith originates in a work of God, a gift that He gives that is tied to His speaking and revealing truth. Turn back to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 45, where we have maybe one of the best examples of what real faith is. Genesis 45. We have the account of the Joseph's brothers returning from Egypt. They have now discovered that their brother that they thought they'd gotten rid of is alive, and he's number two in Egypt. And Joseph sends his brothers back to get his father, and he sends them lots of treasures and riches. In verse 24 of chapter 45, he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, do not quarrel on the journey. And they went up from Egypt, and they came to the land of Canaan and to their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and indeed he is the ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob was stunned. His heart literally grew numb. for he did not believe them. When they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived, and Israel said, "It is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." What's going on here? Like many who believe in evolution, Jacob had believed that his son was dead because of manufactured evidence. Remember, his brothers, when they sell him off into Egypt, take his multicolored robe and they put goat blood on it, and they take it to their father and say, "Joseph is dead." And he is convinced, because he sees the blood, he assumes that the blood is Joseph's blood and that he is dead. On pure fabricated evidence, Jacob believes that Joseph is dead. And he believes it so much, he's so convinced by this fake manufactured evidence, that when his sons tell him that we have seen Joseph, we've been with Joseph, Joseph's alive, and he's the ruler over in Egypt, number two only to Pharaoh, Jacob's only response is, "I can't believe that." He's stunned. His heart literally grows numb. He stands there, confronted with conflicting evidence, and he cannot believe. And so they begin to speak to him. And they told him all the words of Joseph. And he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent. Wagons that could only have come. Beautiful wagons. Wonderful wagons. Wagons that could only have been sent from the number two of the rich land of Egypt. And based upon the evidence, he says, "I believe it is enough. My son is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." He hasn't seen Joseph yet, but based upon the evidence, based upon what God had provided to reveal to him, Jacob now believes that which he hasn't even yet seen. God provides a witness. God provides revelation. God provides a divine revelation for Jacob, and Jacob sees it, hears it, and believes, and then goes to Egypt. That is faith. It's a gift that God gives. It is a revelation that God provides. And then he works in us through that to hear. For example, the Heidelberg Catechism, in raising the question, what is true faith? True faith is a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. And at the same time, it is the firm confidence that not only to others, but also to me, God has granted forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, salvation, out of mere grace, not only for the sake of Christ, and only for the sake of Christ's merits. And then this statement. This faith, the Holy Spirit works in my heart by the gospel. Which leads me to a second point. What is faith? Faith is a gift. It is a believing God. It's a believing God's revelation. It's believing the evidence that God has given. That's what it is. And it's worked in us by the Spirit. For example, think of even in our context. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Think of Noah. Did Noah think up the flood all on his own? It had never rained. It had never flooded. There had never been such a flood, and there certainly had never been a global flood that would destroy all of life. God comes and he says to Noah, verse 7, by faith, Noah being warned by God. God revealed, God spoke, God said to Noah. How did God reveal that to Noah? We don't know. We do know that in the very first verse, two verses of the Bible, of the book of Hebrews rather, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions in many ways, in his last days has spoken to us in his Son. In the past, God spoke in a variety of ways. Now he speaks through his word. But whatever, however he spoke, God warned Noah of a flood and out of reverence built an ark. It didn't start inside of Noah. It's something that came from outside of him. God gifted him with knowledge or information or a revelation and the ability to believe it. Lots of people saw Noah building the ark. And for quite some time, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, we're told elsewhere in the Bible. People would ask him, what are you doing? Building an ark. Why are you building the ark? Because God is going to send a flood. And apart from his family, no one believed. Abraham, he didn't think up the land of promise all on his own. He wasn't back there in Ur of the Chaldeans and say, you know, I think I'm going to go over and claim the promised land. I think that land of Canaan looks really great. I saw it in this brochure. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And I think I'm just going to go over there and kind of claim it. And by the power of positive thinking, make it my own. No. God called Abraham. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called by God, get up and go to a land that I will give you. It starts outside of Abraham, and it's based upon a revelation that God gives to Abraham. And the faith that Abraham has to believe all these promises are not based upon his experiences because he doesn't receive the land. But by faith, he believes that God will give the land to not only to him, but to all of his descendants who will outnumber the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. One of my favorite stories that we read to the kids when they were younger was Huguenot Gardens. And the Huguenots were devastated by the Roman Catholic Church in France, slaughtered. And the story is about this one Huguenot family, and the father is constantly teaching them about God's faithfulness and the promise to Abraham, and that Abraham's descendants by faith would outnumber the sand of the sea. And he used to take his kids down to the sand, down to the beach, and he'd hold up this, take a hand of sand and let it pour out through his hand and say, the descendants of Abraham by faith will be more than these. They eventually are run out of their land. Their city is devastated. Their homes and businesses are seized and they're run out of France. And they go to England. One of the very first things that the father does once they get to England is to take his kids down to the seashore once again and to sit and to pick up the sand and say, the sons of Abraham will be more than the sands of the sea. Were they experiencing that? No. But had God spoken? Yes. And faith believes, though I don't yet see it, the evidence from God's revelation is this is what is true. And the gift of God comes and opens our eyes to hear. Where does faith come from? Well, secondly, what is faith? It's believing. It's a gift of God where we believe his revelation. Where does it come from? We've already said it's the gift. It's a gift that God works in us to believe his revelation. It's something that God provides for us. For example, in the Baptist Confession, we were going over last week with the high schoolers on Scripture, the fifth paragraph, says, we may be moved and induced by testimonies of the Church of God and to high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scriptures and the heaviness of the matter and the efficacy of the doctrine and the majesty of the style of the Bible and the consent of the parts and the scope of the whole. And it goes on to say that there are many other incomparable excellencies and entire perfections thereof and arguments whereby it doth abundantly evidence that is the Word of God. There is abundant evidence that the Bible is the Word of God. There is no shortage of evidence that the Bible is the Word of God. But the confession says this. But abundant evidence is that it is the Word of God, yet, notwithstanding our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word to our hearts. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, this morning, we are proclaiming the Word of God. We have read the Word of God. We have sung the Word of God. We have prayed over the Word of God. Now we are proclaiming the Word of God. And in the context of the hearing of the Word of God, the Spirit of God comes and works in you, just like He worked in Jacob, to see and to hear the divine revelation and to believe that it is true. That's why Paul will say that the gospel is the power of God in the heralding, in the preaching of the gospel. The Spirit of God comes, Word and Spirit, proclamation, and the Spirit of God come and works in the mind and heart of the person to hear and to believe. That's why it was in Acts 16, a certain woman from named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening to the Apostle Paul preach. She was listening to the Word heralded. And while she was listening, the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by God or by Paul. It's Word and Spirit. Paul will say this in Romans 10. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He will say in 1 Corinthians 1:21, For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. What is God's pleasure in working faith in you or any person? It's in the hearing of the Word of God. It's in hearing the divine revelation in whichever way God brings that revelation. And now it is through the Word proclaimed, the Word preached, through the gospel heralded about Jesus Christ and His work of salvation. That's why Paul will say to the Galatians, in the third chapter, Galatians 3, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? How did you receive the Spirit? It's in the hearing of the Word proclaimed. How did you receive the Spirit? By the hearing of faith. And then he goes on and says, does he not provide you with the Spirit and work miracles among you? Does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Having begun, are you now being perfected by the law or by the Spirit of God linking you in the message preached to work in you to believe? Since your heart comes from being numb, like Jacob's, to believing like Jacob's. What is faith? Faith is a gift. It finds its origin in God. It's always based upon the work of God and the revelation of God. Often about things that we have never seen. We have not seen Christ crucified. We did not see the virgin birth. In the context of Hebrews 11, we were not there at the creation of the world. These are things that we don't see. We don't know. We don't know unless God speaks, unless God reveals. God was the only one there when He created the earth. I think He knows. God is the only one who could reveal to us that there was this woman who conceived as a virgin by the Holy Spirit. God reveals. And God sends forth the Spirit of God. Again, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, this faith, the Holy Spirit, works in my heart by the gospel. So we've talked about what faith is. We've talked about a little bit about how it comes. I'd like to respond by simply saying, what do we need to do? Our third point is simply, what do we need to do to make sure that we have it? Well, again, I would come back to Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith is always a result of divine revelation. Where do you have divine revelation? Here, in this book. The primary means by which God works saving and sanctifying faith is in the church gathered around the proclamation of the word, both the word preached and the sacraments. But we don't need to limit it to that and say that it's only there. You have a Bible. Ever since Gutenberg, people have been having Bibles. Read from them. Regularly. As often as you can. Because it is in the divine revelation that the Spirit of God comes and works saving and sanctifying grace to believe. How important is the revelation? Absolutely vital. Absolutely necessary. But so is the Holy Spirit. It is only with the Word and the Spirit that we have the necessary and sufficient basis for faith being worked in our minds and hearts to believe. Apart from the Word, there can be no faith, because apart from the Word, you don't have any of the evidence. You don't have any of the substance of what God has promised. You can't believe God if you don't know what He has said. But just like back in Genesis 45, I suppose there was many other people. Quite possibly there were many other people in the land of Canaan who saw those very carts that Joseph had sent, who took no notice of them. They were divine revelation for Jacob, but others saw and took no notice. Just as others saw the ark and heard the message of Noah and took no notice, took no concern. So, what is faith? It is always based upon divine revelation. It is absolutely necessary, and it is a work of God, a work of grace to hear and to believe. The Spirit comes upon our minds and hearts like it did Lydia and opens them so that we might believe Him and trust Him for things that we have never seen and things we may never experience in this life, but are true and certain and fixed. And faith believes God on these things. And this is the very thing that the original readers of this epistle were so in danger of. This one Bible expositor called them backsliders. Men and women who had tasted of the power of the Word and the power of the age to come, who now were, because it wasn't working out the way they had hoped and the way they had thought, They thought by being Christians that this life would be like this. And God would hear and answer my prayers this way. And God would move in my life this way. But it's not happening this way. Rather than finding my answers to prayer and the abundant life, we are being persecuted and losing lives and losing homes and losing possessions. I thought Jesus was the sovereign over heaven and earth. Why is it that Nero is able to put people to death for the sake of Christ? Because that which God has promised us, which is just as real as the chair you sit on in this pulpit that I slap with my hands, the promises of God are just as real as anything you can see, touch, taste, smell, or hear. But they're not of this age, not of this time. We enter into them now, just as Abraham entered into it. But he died without experiencing the fullness of it. And so, as the original readers said, we define what the Christian life is to be this way. And this is what we want God to have promised us. And it's not happening. They were in danger of walking away. And so we must come back and allow our minds and our hearts being formed not by our opinions that start within us, but by the Word of God that is outside of us. We must read the Word, memorize the Word, sit under the preaching of the Word, expose ourselves to the Word, and allow it, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, allowing the Word of God to massage our minds and our hearts to define for us what is real and what is false. And so as you open up the Word of God, pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, send your Spirit that I might hear and believe. How many of you prayed that way at the coming to church this morning? Get up early just to pray. Lord, when I sit this morning in the midst of the congregation, send forth your Word and your Spirit in such a way that I might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I might believe you and cling to Him. Because that's what faith is. It's God's gift of grace to send us both His divine revelation and His Spirit that we might hear and believe and regardless of our circumstances have an assurance of things hoped for and have a conviction, a settledness of things not seen. One of the dangers I see even in modern evangelical apologetics is this assumption that if we give people all the evidence that they will believe. And we confuse apologetics with evangelism. There's all sorts of rational arguments to demonstrate the legitimacy of Christianity. But none of them are of any effect until you have heard the Word of God proclaimed and the Spirit of God opens your mind and heart to believe. And so as we come even this morning, pray the Lord would work faith in you. Pick up your Bibles. Read them often. Meditate upon them. And as often as you can, go and hear it proclaimed in the midst of the congregation. So I've said to you before, Luther said, you want to know where Christ is? You want to be where Christ is? Then go be where the Christians are. Because that's where Christ is. He's with his people, speaking, proclaiming, saving, and sanctifying by the power of the Spirit as it persuades us of the truthfulness of the evidence that God gives us in his revelation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we had asked that you'd have your way with us this morning and work in us the grace that we need to hear and to believe. And Father, we confess that so often we ignore your word and our Bibles remain closed days on end. We come ill-prepared to worship, lacking even any fervency to plead that you would send forth your word and spirit to us. But thank you, Lord, that you do send your word that you've delivered once and for all to your church. And you still are sending forth your spirit to open up our eyes that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do so this morning, that we might go from here touched by your sovereign grace, having learned from you and having been taught by you to cling all the more to our only Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.